chapter 11. Mark chapter number 11. And we're going to read a few verses here. Mark chapter number 11, not starting a new series yet. Lord may lead in that in the next couple weeks. We'll see. We may wait till we get around to the Christmas season for that. But we're going to be in Mark chapter 11 today. I want to begin reading in verse number 11. Notice what the Bible says in verse 11. It says, "And Jesus entered into Jerusalem and into the temple. And when he had looked round about upon all things, and now the evening time was come, he went out unto Bethany with the 12. I like it interesting, he's with the 12. Jesus in his earthly ministry, remember, had the 12 disciples. And wherever he would take those 12 disciples, he was constantly teaching them lessons. He taught them through parables, and he taught them through his miracles. And this is one of the miracles of Jesus, and it's a unique miracle. It's the only miracle he did in which he cursed something. It's the only miracle Jesus did in which he used it, his ability, his power, in a negative way, in a sense, in the Gospels here, and he cursed this tree. We're going to see in just a second. He came, and he's with his 12, and it says, verse 12, "And on the morrow, when they were come from Bethany, he was hungry. And seeing a fig tree afar off having leaves, he came, if happily he might find anything thereon. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves." And so here's Jesus in the morning, and he's hungry. Shows us his humanity, though he's God, he still had hunger pains like we do and things like that, because he took upon the form of a man. He was 100% God, but he was also 100% man when he came to this earth. And he was hungry, and so he looked and he saw a fig tree, which was common in that area and common around that day, and it's around the April season. So it's kind of early for figs to be on there, but it wouldn't be surprising. And as he looks over, he saw the fig tree and he saw the leaves, the green leaves. I wasn't real familiar with what fig trees were. You may or may not be. I looked them up online to see what the leaves of the figs look like and everything. And so no doubt, when you see the leaves, there could be a thought that there's going to be the fruit on. And so Jesus looked. He's hungry. And he looks over and he sees that there's leaves. And so he comes and, but there, when he said he found nothing but leaves, there was no figs. It says, "For the time of figs was not yet." Watch verse 14, what Jesus said, chapter 11 of Mark. It says, "And Jesus answered and said unto it," to this tree, "No man eat fruit of thee hereafter forever." And his disciples heard it. Can you imagine? I mean, his disciples, I'm gonna joke a little bit here, but can you imagine his disciples thinking, what is going on with Jesus this morning? Man, I'm not a morning person by any means. My wife today, she was bouncing around the house and this morning, and I go, you're a morning person, aren't you? Which I've known for 12 years. She goes, yeah. And when I wake up in the morning, I am just stone cold. I don't want to talk. I just want to get stuff done until I'm not a coffee drinker, so it's not until coffee. It's really just until, I don't know, it's like till 10 o'clock or so, just don't talk to me. So I'm just kind of in that mode. And she's bouncing around the house today in a good mood and everything. And I thought, what is going on with you today? You know, I didn't want to get in the flesh before I preached today, but I almost wanted to say, settle down, you know, but she was everywhere. And I wonder what the disciples were thinking when Jesus got up in the morning, though he can't be in his flesh, he can't be, but you know, he's coming, he wants to get some food, and there's no food on that fig tree. And so he looks at the tree, he's speaking to a tree, and he says, "There's going to be no fruit on you anymore." And his disciples are going to be thinking, what's going on? It's interesting that it says that his disciples heard it, because he was trying to teach a lesson. See, Jesus was not upset with the tree, in a sense. He's not, he wasn't in his flesh and just acting out. I know one guy got mad at his dog once and he just bit his dog. And I thought, why'd you bite your dog? You know what I mean? At least it's a dog. I'm not a dog person. At least it's a dog. I can't imagine getting mad at a tree. But Jesus wasn't in his flesh mad at this tree. He was teaching a first lesson to his disciples. He said he was with the 12, and then it says they heard it. And in this part, and it's not the part I'm going to focus on, but he's showing them the fruitlessness, not of the tree, but of the nation of Israel, of the people of the Jews. You see, they had had this time with Jesus Christ. They had had the truth for all these years, but they were still fruitless. They were still rejecting the Messiah that had come. And he's showing that they have been fruitless. They have not produced what he wanted. And there was a small illustration he was giving there. But then Jesus went into the temple. This is in verse 15, it says, "And they come to Jerusalem, and Jesus went into the temple and began to cast them that sold and bought of the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves, and would not suffer any man that he should carry a vessel through the temple. And he taught them, saying to them, is it written, my house shall be called called of all nations a house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. And the scribes and the chief priests heard it and sought how they might destroy him, for they feared him because of the people that were astonished at his doctrine. And when he was come, he went out of the city. So then after that, Jesus then goes into the temple, and these people are focusing on making money. It's not been a house of prayer like he wants. And he starts throwing over the tables and everything. And not in an unrighteous form of anger, but in a form of righteous anger, saying, listen, you are destroying what this temple is supposed to be about. It's no longer a house of prayer. Now it's a house of trying to make money in a business. It's not what it's about. And then he comes back, and they're leaving that. They went out of the city, and I read that for a reason. Then he coming out of the city, and watch what happens, verse 20. And in the morning, so it's been a day, they passed by, and they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. So that fig tree yesterday had blossomed with leaves. It was nice and green, but no fruit. And then Jesus pronounced the curse on the fig tree. And now the next morning, just 24 hours, they're going by, and it is dried up even from the root. I mean, there is nothing. I mean, it is cursed. It is destroyed. And notice what happened. And Peter, he's always the spokesman, calling to remembrance, saith unto him, Master, behold, or look, the fig tree which thou cursest is withered away. It's like he's surprised at this. And he says, look at this tree in 24 hours. This thing is withered up. It is miserable. It is terrible. And then watch what Jesus, this is going to be the focus of our message. Jesus then uses that to teach them a lesson, not only on fruitlessness, but on faith. And praying specifically in faith. And notice verse 22, and Jesus answering saith unto them, have faith in God. Doesn't that seem like just a simple phrase? I picture Peter over here saying, Jesus, look at this. I cannot believe it. Look, the fig tree that you said, it withered up just like you said. And the next phrase, Jesus just looked at him and said, have faith in God. Lee Robinson used to always say, have faith in God. Have faith in God. Have faith in God. And here he simply tells him, have faith in God. And then he goes on in verse 23, he says, for verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, you know, picture him looking off in the distance and pointing at the mountain, whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever ye desire, when ye pray, believe that ye receive them, and ye shall have them. And when you stand praying, forgive, if ye have aught against any, that your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. But if ye do not forgive, neither will your Father, which is in heaven, forgive your trespasses. So here Jesus takes this little opportunity when this fig tree that he went to go to the morning to get some breakfast, it didn't have any, took as an opportunity to teach him, he cursed it. The next morning got their attention, and he looks to the 12 and he says, I want to teach you about faith. He didn't stop and say that to him. He just began the lesson. So I title this message simply from verse 22, have faith in God. And I want to challenge us on this thought of faith. So let's bow for a word of prayer, and then we'll get into this. Father, we thank you so much for the word of God. And Lord, Jesus Christ did not just give this for his 12 disciples, but it's been inspired in the word of God for us to learn today. And I pray that this people that are here, this church, Lord, you brought us together today. It's no accident we're here. It's no accident that anyone's here. There's a reason. And I pray that you would teach us from this passage like you taught them 2,000 years ago on that day about faith and about praying in faith. And Lord, we look forward to what you're going to do in our church in the years to come because of living by faith and praying in faith. So Lord, I cannot, but you can. I'm dependent on your power and your strength to deliver this message and how you want me to. And so please use this in our hearts. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. There's a pastor out in the West Coast. Some of you may have heard of him. His name's Pastor Paul Chappell. He's written some books. Maybe you've read some of his books. And Levi and Cassie actually went to school out there at the college that they have. And I was reading one of his books one time, and I don't remember the exact details, but he was talking about the book was about the history of their church. Their church now is an independent Baptist church like ours, and it has about, how many members? About 6,000 to 8,000 members, 6,000 members. It's a huge church, amazing place. They have a college, West Coast Baptist College. But when he got there, there was very few people. very few people. Matter of fact, he took no salary. He was about 20, I'm going to say 22 years old or so, and they had nothing. And I remember one time they were going to go out to eat. I don't remember they were going to some fast food place, whether it be McDonald's or something. And he writes in the book, it was in the early days, they had no money, had no paycheck, no salary, no anything. And they were going to go out to eat. And it's one of those, you ever went out to eat with someone and you don't know if they're paying or if you're paying, or maybe it's you're going where you're both just paying for your own. And then you don't know. And I think it was one of those situations where he's like, I don't know if I'm paying or they're paying, and we don't have, they had a kid, but they realized as they're going over there, it's probably going to be where they're paying and we're paying, and we have no money. So he said to his wife, and I think he had his daughter at the time, his daughter, he said, look through the seats and the chairs and everything and try to find some coins or whatever so we can do it. You ever done that before? I've done it when I'm sneaking a Polar Pop from my wife, all right? She's in the toddler's church, so don't tell her. I'll find all quarters. 85 cents is all you need if I can sneak one. And so but they were sneaking through, they were digging through everything because they're like, we're going to go eat with these people. I think it was a pastor or something, and we don't have any money. And so they're digging, and they found, I don't remember the exact change. I don't remember the exact story. I couldn't even find the book on my Kindle to confirm everything. But it was, let's say, like 45 cents or something like that. Or whatever it was at that time, they could get a drink at least. So he said something effective. Well, okay, here's what we're going to do. He said, let's just pray. And we're just going to ask God to take care of this situation. And he said, we're just going to go in. Our plan is we'll go in and we'll just get a drink and we'll sit down and we'll just talk with them, and that's going to be it. And he writes in the book how they went in and they're standing. Of course, the other people, they get all their food and they're going to go eat. And when you have no money and you're concerned, they stepped up and they're waiting a little bit. And when they went to get their food, there was a delay, waiting and waiting. And someone had went through the drive-thru and ordered food and then did one of those drive-offs where they order all this food and then they drove off. I don't know the policies of all the restaurants, but they couldn't sell it, they couldn't put it back. And so they came to the counter, and Paul Chappell, not knowing what's going on at the time, he's just standing there. They come to the counter with all this food and they said, hey, somebody ordered this food and they drove off and we can't do anything with it. Would your family be helped by it, or would you guys like to have it? He said his wife just began to cry and said, yeah, we'll find something to do. And they took that food and they went and sat down with them and they had all that food free. Why? Because they prayed. They prayed. You say, Pastor Brad, yeah, right. I mean, that just doesn't happen. I believe it happens more often than you think. When we pray in faith. They didn't, it was a need in a sense, but they just cried out to God. They weren't necessarily begging anyone for money. They just cried out to God and asked God, and God helped. And today I want to look at this subject of faith, because that's what Jesus was getting at. And he knew that his disciples had to capture this idea of faith if they're ever going to move forward. The whole book of Acts, they had to live by faith. Jesus Christ had ascended back to heaven, and they had to live by faith. They could not see Jesus anymore. They had to go based on faith. They had to trust him. And he's trying to teach them this truth about faith. So let me start by showing you the place of faith. Notice it says, have faith in God. What is faith, though? I think there's some confusion on faith. Some think that faith is like the opposite of rational thought. Some look at it like, well, if that's rational thought, faith is just kind of like taking a leap in the dark, and it's not rational. But some view it the wrong way of that. Some think faith is nothing more than just positive thinking or wishful dreaming. Well, you know what? I'm just going to think positive about this, and maybe it'll come to pass. Or if I just wish this, maybe it'll come to pass. But it's not. And many people also mistake faith for confusing it with feeling. And they say, well, if I just don't feel like it, it must not be true. If I don't feel that, then it can't be true. It's more than just a feeling. It's not just the opposite of rational thought. And it's more than just positive thinking. But what is faith? Well, simply the word faith means this. It means trust or dependence. You'll hear me, if you've been to church here very long, you've heard me use the word dependence. It's the word that helps me. And one person described it this way, and I'll try to illustrate it. He said, if you imagine a three-legged chair. Now, I don't have any three-legged chairs. I was trying to find one or think of one to bring up here and use as an illustration. But imagine a three-legged chair. If you have three legs on a chair, you need all three of those legs, do you not? Or it's going to get wobbly and you're going to fall. And he said, faith involves three aspects. There's the one leg is understanding. Understanding involves the intellect. The second leg is going to be agreement, which involves the emotions. But the third leg is dependence, which involves our will. Now think about this, and I'm going to illustrate it. Understanding and agreement, two legs of that chair, without dependence is not faith. Let me show you this. When I got saved at 12 years old, when I got saved, I understood. I had been raised in church my whole life. And I had been, as I've said before, I was in my mom's belly and attending church. So I've been in church even nine months before I was hatched. I've always been in church. So I knew growing up, I had an understanding, an intellect about Jesus Christ. I knew He was God. I understood that. I knew that He left heaven and came to this earth. I can't think of a time when I didn't know who Jesus Christ was, or didn't know He was God, or didn't know all these things. I had an understanding of that, but I wasn't saved. Not only that, but boy, I tell you what, growing up in church and in an independent Baptist church, I understood sin. And I understood that I was a sinner. And I understood that my sin meant that I was going to go to a place called hell. I understood that, and that brought emotion to me. Boy, so growing up, I had understanding of who Jesus was, and I had great emotion about my sin. But I wasn't saved. It's two legs of the chair. But it wasn't until I was 12 years old that I placed my dependence upon Jesus Christ to save me. See, there are some people that understand who Jesus Christ is. And they understand that their sin is condemned, but they place their trust in their works. They depend upon their works. It's not faith. There's some people that, boy, I understand about who Jesus Christ is, and I understand that I'm a sinner, but I'm going to get baptized, I'll give to the church, and that'll get me to heaven. And they're placing anything other than faith and dependence upon the Lord. But here's what happened to me at 12 years old. I took what I knew about Jesus and what I knew about my sin, and I said, God, I can't save myself, but I'm believing in You and trusting You to save me. And I placed all my dependence on Him. Now, I could say I trust this monitor to hold me up. It's not a chair, but it's in front. I could say, yeah, that's a monitor. It's not made to hold me up, but it's big enough to hold me up, I think. I believe it'll hold me up. I understand that it's wide enough to hold me up, and I understand that. And I could say, you know what, and I really believe it would. I believe it would. Now, when do you believe that I believe it? When I actually sit down, don't you? I mean, right now, I can talk about it all I want. I can say, well, I understand that that'll hold me up, and I believe it would hold me up. But I'm not putting my faith in that thing. Now, if I went over here, and I really don't want to break it. This would be a horrible illustration if this goes bad, all right? But the moment I do, now I place all my dependence on it, right? Now it's faith. For a second, it sounds like faith. Oh yeah, I believe in that monitor, and I believe that'll hold me up. And that's where a lot of people are. Oh, I believe in Jesus Christ. If you live in America, you probably, though our culture is different today, but if you live in America, you probably know about Jesus Christ. If you live in America, you probably know what's sin and what's right and what's wrong. That doesn't mean you're saved. Let me ask you this. Does Satan know? Think about this. Does Satan know that Jesus Christ is God? Let me ask you this. Does Satan know that Jesus died on the cross, was buried, and rose again? Yes, he does. Does Satan know that his sin was wrong? He got cast out of heaven for it. Man, is Satan going to be in heaven? Why? He's not placed his full trust and dependence on Jesus Christ. He's rejected Him. See, you can have two legs of that chair, but if you don't have the dependence, faith is a dependence. Yes, there's understanding to it. It's not the opposite of rational thought. But and yes, there's emotion to it in a sense, but it's not all emotion, because faith ties it complete when it has that dependence upon Jesus Christ. And salvation, there's salvation by faith, which is what I've been talking about in my own life. But God says that we're to live by faith. Romans says the just shall live by faith. Boy, at 12 years old, I took what I knew and I took what I believed about my sin, and I placed all my dependence on Jesus Christ, and I got saved at 12 years old. Now, I hope if you're here today and you're not saved, that today you would do that. You know what? The Bible says now is the day of salvation. Don't put it off, because everything I said a bit ago is true. There is a place called hell, but there is a God who loves you that sent His Son Jesus to die and take your sins. And maybe you came in here and you say, I didn't know all of that. Well, we'd love to take the Bible and show you how you could know about that and show you the truth, and so you can place your trust and dependence on Him. But I'm telling you this, once you get saved, it's not over. Faith's not over. Because God says now the just are to live by faith. So now every day, I've got to live by that same faith that saved me. Not so that I stay saved, but every day it's a life of faith. The Christian life is a life of faith and dependence upon God. And so watch what Jesus says here. He's not dealing with them concerning salvation, though I just illustrated that way. He's showing them concerning living by faith, because faith is never meant to be a one-time experience. You and I are to live in an attitude of dependence upon God. Every day, God, I'm dependent upon you. God, I need you today just to get through this day of work. God, I need you today as I, you know, to serve you. And I need you today in every aspect to be a godly parent, to be a godly husband, to be a godly wife. God, I need you today. Guide me. Show me what you want. The life of faith. But what is their object or faith? He says this. All Jesus said when Peter mentioned that in verse number 22, because you got to realize in real time, there's not that, and Jesus answering, there's not that narrative guy in the background. When Peter goes, Jesus, look at this. And all of a sudden the narrative guy goes, and Jesus answering said. It wasn't like that. Peter said, wow, look at this. And all of a sudden Jesus just standing there said, have faith in God. And I think there was a dramatic pause right there. I think he said, have faith in God. And then Peter's going, oh. And all of a sudden it's sinking in. Oh, he's about to teach us something. And he said, for verily I say unto you, and he goes in, but notice he said, have faith in God. Jesus was saying, yes, that's the God that you serve. That's the God that I've been training you about. That's who I am. That's the God, my Father. That's who I'm training you. Have faith. Trust Him. Depend on Him totally for everything. Even if it means to curse a fig tree, God did it. Trust Him is what He's trying to get at. Notice the object of our faith is God. He said, who is God? We talk about, well, God's the Creator. He created all things. The sun, moon, stars, galaxies, everything that we think about. If you've ever been to a planetarium and they talk about all the galaxies and how amazing, how huge our universe really is. And God created all that just in six literal 24-hour days like it was nothing. He's the Creator. God is our Heavenly Father. He's the faithful and He's the one who loves us. He's the one who gave His Son for us. That's the person of God. But we don't only trust and depend on the person of God, but we depend on the promises of God. All throughout the Bible, God gives us promises that we can depend on, that we can trust. And then we trust to depend on the power of God. You know, it's one thing to make a promise and it's another thing to be able to keep a promise. If I promised you I'd fix your car for you, you're in trouble because I don't have a clue what I'm doing. If I said, oh yeah, I'll take care of that. You said, well, it's rattling in the engine a little bit. It can't get, yeah, sure, I'll take care of that for you. If I made that promise, don't trust it, all right? Now God, He makes a promise. He always keeps it. He has the ability and the power to keep that promise. Hey, God, we can trust His person. We trust His promises. We can trust in His power. You know what? We can depend and trust in God's plan. Everybody in this room that I'm looking at, God's got a plan for your life. You say, Pastor Brad, no. God doesn't have a plan for me. I mean, I'm 80-some years old. Or I'm 70. I'm 60 years old. I didn't get saved till I was 60-some years. It doesn't matter. Everybody in this room, God has a plan for your life. And what we find, what I find many times in my own life, is we don't trust and depend on the plan of God because we want it to work out how we see. God, I just don't think this, if this is wrong, if this would happen this way, then everything would have worked out. No. Trust God's plan. No, God, you don't understand. I don't need this sickness. I don't need this situation in my life, this trial. Or God, this person you brought into my life, and they're just, no. Trust the plan of God. God has you where you are for a reason. Is it an accident that you're here today on this Sunday? I don't believe so. I believe God has us here for a reason. It's not an accident that we've met some people that have encouraged us in a way, or I think a variety of ways. There's a little girl that's over in junior church right now. Her name's Nora. Some of you heard our testimony. They moved in right next door, neighbors to us. And I don't believe that was an accident. Nora got saved and her dad got saved. Daryl, and he's not here today. You know what? I don't believe that was an accident at all. See, God doesn't do things by accident. God has a plan and we got to trust the plan and by faith say, God, what would you have me to do? I'm going to move forward by faith, knowing that you have a plan for my life. Everybody has a plan for life. Where you're working right now is a part of God's plan. God's got a reason for it. Everything God can use for His glory. There may be times when we step out of His will and we do something in sin that we shouldn't be, but even then, isn't God sovereign and great enough to take our sin and make it for good? He can. There's going to be times when we step outside of what God wants for our lives because we're not always walking by faith and living as we should. God can take even that and use it for His honor and for His glory. So He says, have faith. We looked at what faith is. He says, in God, the person of God, the promises of God, the power of God, and the plan of God. But then I want you to see the power of faith, okay? What allowed Paul Chappell to see God do that? What allowed even God, Jesus Christ, to curse this fig tree and wither them the next day? What is the power of faith? Well, notice verse 23. It says, "For verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain," now keep this in mind, a mountain in Jewish imagery is signified something that was strong, obviously, and something that's immovable, obviously. But it signified that problem, that thing that stands in our way. The mountain was used many times in Jewish imagery if you study the Jewish history. And so Jesus says, look at that mountain. He says, "Whosoever say to that mountain, be thou removed and cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but believe those things which he saith come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith." I don't know, it seems foolish. He said, "Hey, you know what? Look at that mountain over there." That's he realizes to the Jews that he's talking to, that thing looks immovable. That's impossible, and to me it would as well. And he said, "You know, whoever would pray, desiring in their heart, believing, not with doubt, that mountain would be removed and cast into the sea, it could happen." Can you imagine disciples going, "Okay, all right, Jesus, I mean, I believe the fig tree, but the mountain thing, you're going a little bit overboard." Well, what was he doing? He wasn't saying that you and I should be praying that some mountains will be removed, the Rocky Mountains. He's not saying, he's saying this: faith can bring it to the impossible things, the unmovable things, the things that stand in our way can be moved, can be changed, can become possible through Jesus Christ. It can happen. That's what he's saying. So you may look at that family member and say, "There's no way they'll ever change. They are a lost cause." Then that's your mountain. Start praying. Say, "You know what? There's no way we're ever going to be able to pay these bills. There's no way we're ever going to be able to get a job. There's no way." Well, then that's your mountain. Start praying. Because God can remove the mountains. He said, just pray. And he said he could cast that to the sea. God can do that? Yes, God can do whatever he wants. Jim and Mary Neely were just down. They go down and they were telling me a story about a mountain that was there. And they were researching. I don't remember all the details. You asked them afterwards. But they like cut right in between the mountain. It took them years. And they cut a whole road right in the middle of the mountain. Just tore all away. Let me tell you this. If human beings can remove a mountain, God can do a far above and beyond anything he wants to do. So He's showing them the power of faith. You think about the Old Testament. Think about that Red Sea. You've got the Israelites and they're surrounded and they're in trouble. They got the enemy coming. They got a mountain over here and a mountain over here and the Red Sea here. What did God do? You know the story. God parted the Red Sea. How? Faith. Was it the faith of the nation? No, it was really one guy, Moses. Everybody else doubted and complained and wanted to kill Moses. Moses believed God and he raised his staff up and God parted it. One guy's faith. We look at a whole nation here, many that are turning away from God. We say, "Well, this country's a lost cause." I watched God rescue Israel with one guy's faith. If just one person in here would believe God and pray, could not we change this nation? I really believe we can. I said this Wednesday at chapel, and I'll say it again right now. I'm thankful for what took place in the election. But I don't place my trust in that to change our country. I place my trust in what's going to change our country in Jesus Christ through the people sitting in this church right here. Through the people that are sitting in churches like this across the country that are going to be praying and that are going to be living out what the Word of God says. That's where I place my hope and trust. Jesus Christ. There's power in faith. Joshua saw it in the Battle of Jericho. Joshua saw it again when the sun stood still. Samson saw it when he got it right and he saw the pillars. He saw it in his life. Gideon saw it when he trusted God. There's power in faith. But then what is the access? Okay, let's say this. Over here represents God. Over here is all-powerful God. Over here represents us and our need. What makes up that gap? There's faith. Yes, that's part. But how do we access that power of God? I want to see God's power take care of my need. And I believe that God will do it. But what is the access? How do I access the power of God? Well, notice what he says in this text. He says, "Therefore I say unto you," verse 24, "whatsoever things ye desire when ye pray, believe and ye shall receive and ye shall have them." And when you stand praying, notice there's an emphasis on prayer. Ian Bounds said, faith gives birth to prayer. Someone else said, prayer is absolutely dependent on faith. It has virtually no existence apart from it, and it accomplishes nothing unless faith's inseparable, unless it's faith's inseparable companion. You know what? If I'm sitting over here and I have my needs, and I believe in my head that God is all-powerful and that God can meet my needs and God can take care of my needs. And I believe that, but what is the access to it? It's prayer. And when faith will move me to prayer, where I say, God, I need you. I'm dependent on you. I ask you to meet this need. It may be a family member that's in trouble. It may be a sickness. It may be a trial in our lives. It may be a bill. It may be whatever it may be. And when that faith that, God, I know you can, and it drives me to prayer, saying, God, I'm asking you very specifically for this. That's where we see the power come through. Now, I want to give some explanation, this promise. This is not a promise that if we pray long enough and hard enough, then we'll get it. Faith in prayer is where the power is, not in how long or how hard you pray in something, though there are times you have to pray a long time. We are told in the Bible that we're to pray earnestly, but we're to pray in faith. He tells us that. You think about the prophets of Baal back in 1 Kings chapter number 18. Those prophets of Baal prayed earnestly and they prayed hard. They prayed all day for hours. I don't remember if it was like 8 hours or something. They prayed even to the point where they were so passionate about their prayers, they were cutting themselves and bleeding all over their sacrifice. You know what though? They had placed their faith in false gods. Nothing happened. They prayed earnestly and they prayed to a God, but nothing happened. You know what happened after that? They took that altar. Elijah, who prayed and worshiped the true God, he took that altar and he fixed it. He actually poured water on it. Now, I'm not a genius, but water and fire don't usually go together, right? I mean, I'm not a genius. You've realized that already in the first 40 minutes of this message. But water and fire don't usually go together. So he takes the whole sacrifice and he just soaks it in water. These guys have been praying for hours. He prays about a 63-word prayer in a matter of seconds. And fire came down from heaven and consumed the sacrifice. How? Faith in God. Prayer accessed that power. And who got the glory? It was God. You see, God answers prayer. There's power in prayer. It's not meaning that we have to be, that we should pray earnestly, but it's more than just praying earnestly. It's faith behind the prayer. And he says, to the extent of this promise, he says, for whatsoever. Pray for whatever needs you have, just pray. What do you desire? Now, there's interesting, when I say this to teenagers, and I'll even qualify with us adults who say, well, I desire a brand new 2016 Jaguar, so that's what I'm going to pray about. That may be your desire, but is that God's desires? Here's what I found. When I am walking with God what I should, His desires are my desires. So, when I'm walking by faith as I should be, and I'm in a right relationship with God, then He'll put His desires on my heart. And He'll put on my heart what I should ask for. And I don't really need a 2017 Jaguar right now. Maybe in a couple years. No, I'm just kidding. I don't need it. So God's not going to put that on my heart. But there are some things, I may share an illustration at the end, where God does show a need or does show a desire, and He puts it on our heart. We pray and God gives it. You see, this prayer, he says, I want you to ask. He's challenged. If you study the New Testament, when God's talking about prayer, he tells us, he says, ask me, ask me, ask me, ask me. He wants us to ask. What does James say? Ye have not because ye ask not. I mean, God is expecting to answer prayer. Matter of fact, I would say this. I believe in the New Testament Christian living, walking by faith in the abundant Christian life, there's expectation to see answered prayer. I believe that's, matter of fact, I would say this. I think that's the normal Christian life, is answered prayer. But so often in my life, I'll say our life, but my life, I don't see that because I live below the norm. That's why we need revival. Because I believe if you study the Bible, there's answered prayer and answered prayer. And if we're walking with God like this, you know how much can't, my son Jeremiah's got probably a big old cavity over here. He's always saying his tooth hurts. You know why he's got a big old cavity? This is a bad reason. Because he eats so much candy. You know how he gets candy? Because he comes to Dad and he says, Dad, can I have candy? I go, sure, have a piece of candy. Hey, Dad, can I have a piece of candy? Sure, have a piece of candy. Dad, can I have a piece of candy? Sure, have a piece of candy. You know what? Now he's got a cavity. I'll probably have to pay for filling his cavity. You know what? There's a son asking me for something he doesn't need, and I'm like, sure, 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 sure. How much more do you think God the Father, knowing what we do need, when we come to Him, would God not say, sure, I want to take care of that? We look at it like God is saying, God's up there saying, well, hold on now, I'm going to be kind of stingy with this. I mean, I think God's up there saying, listen, I want to pour out my blessing to you. I want to answer your prayer. Just ask me. Ask in faith, believing of what you need. I want to answer your prayers. But praying in faith, He does give us one. There's actually about seven in the Bible, but He gives us one. And I don't want to use the word exception. I don't like that word. I have it in my notes. But there's an assumption. There's an assumption that if you and I are going to pray in faith, that we're walking with God. When we're not walking with God, God's not obligated, though He can if He wants, but He's not obligated to answer any of our prayers. But He says this. He gives this one, I don't really like the word exception, but He gives this one. He says, and when ye stand praying, forgive. If ye have aught against any, that your Father also, which is heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father, which is in heaven, forgive your trespasses. You know, one of the things that hinders seeing this type of prayer done is unforgiveness in our hearts. Say, hey, I want to see that kind of answer prayer, Pastor Brad. I've got some needs I really want to see. But we've got unforgiveness in our hearts towards other individuals. You're not necessarily going to see this answer prayer. Now, God can. He's God. But there's no obligation in God. He's not confined in a promise to this, because if there is unforgiveness in my heart, God's not obligated to hear my prayer. Is there anybody that you're bitter with, angry with? I'd much rather have clear access to God than have bitterness towards another individual. I'd much rather be in a close relationship with God. And He says, listen, if you want to see this type of mountain-moving faith and prayer, make sure there's no bitterness towards others. He also said in this text, notice back in verse number 23, he says, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe. You know another reason why you don't see answer prayer? Not only unforgiveness, but lack of faith. We're praying something like, God, I got a need here. And in our hearts, we're saying, He's never going to take this care of this for me. He can't do this. There's no way. It's unbelief. Nothing cuts off a believer from his walk with God faster than unbelief, it seems like to me. God hates unbelief. And unbelief, unconfessed sin, selfishness. In James it says that you have not because you ask not. And then he says, or you ask that you may consume it upon your own lust. Very selfish prayers. Those aren't walking with God. It's not a righteous desire. It's a very selfish prayer. Well, I'm praying this to help me out, God. I'm praying this out to because I want to boost me, not you. No. Selfish prayers, unconfessed sin in our lives hinder it. You know, even discord in marriage. You want to see this type of mountain-moving prayer. Do you know it says in 1 Peter that our prayers can be hindered if there's marriage problems? Man, I think marriages ought to be... I think one of the reasons why our country's hurting is because of the home. I think our marriages need to be strong and our families need to be strong. But I'm telling you, if you want a prayer life, like is just talked about here, one of the areas in the Bible says in 1 Peter, says your prayers can be hindered by your marriage. Doubting, unforgiveness. I was reading a book, I'll close with a couple of illustrations, at least one. I'm reading a book called, I think it's called Fresh Wind, Fresh Fire. It's by Cymbala. He's from Brooklyn, some of you may have heard of the Brooklyn Tabernacle Choir. When he took that church, I think in 1972, the church was terrible, it was pathetic. As a matter of fact, he said he had a service in this old building, and he was just volunteered to go there, and they only had a few pews, and one of the pews was over here, and when he got to the invitation, which I'm almost to, and he started to share, the pew broke and everybody fell out on the floor right over here, and he just killed the invitation. He said, you know what, let's just quit the service. Let's just be done, you know. He said it was terrible. But God began to burden him about prayer like this, and he began to pray and pray, and he said, you know what, we need to have a Tuesday, which would be our Wednesday night service, and we're going to have a little devotion. We're going to spend the rest of the time just praying. That church now is known for two things. Number one, their choir. I guess they have an amazing choir. And some of the songs, my wife sings the song, He's Been Faithful. I've read about how his wife wrote it and when she wrote it. It actually goes with the story I'm about to tell. But then they're also known for their Tuesday prayer meetings. They have a majority of their church, and their church now is in the thousands now. It started at that day, and they're in the thousands now. And they meet on Tuesdays, and they pray by faith, asking God. And they've seen amazing. I'm reading the book, and it is so encouraging, my faith and my prayer life, seeing what God did through them years ago and is still doing today. But they prayed and prayed. Well, His daughter got to 16 years old. Church was growing. I mean, amazing church, huge church, and God was using, they're seeing so many answers to prayer, but his daughter got away from God. Matter of fact, she ran away from home for a while, and she was away from God. They didn't even know where she was for some time. Been 2 years. He tried not to talk much about it. He was burdened about it. He was broken about it, and he had gotten to the place where she would come back sometimes and they'd see him, but he got to the place where he said, I'm not going to see her anymore until she's broken. Excuse me, until she's broken. I'm just going to pray about this, and I'm not going to see her anymore. And he just prayed. That's all he did. They were at one of their Tuesday prayer meetings, and they're powerful. I mean, and there's so many people come to these prayer meetings, but he hardly ever brought up his daughter. Not because he was embarrassed, but he didn't want the focus to be on him. He wanted the church to continue to pray for their missions work, continue to pray for their work in Brooklyn there. And I mean, they saw so many things, and he didn't want the focus. And a lady came up to him kind of while they're praying. She slid him a note, and she said, I think tonight we ought to pray for your daughter. It had been 2 years, and so he finally said, you know what, I think it's right. So he stood up and kind of lead in prayer. And he said, listen, everybody, we're going to take the next 30 minutes and shared a little bit about his daughter, which people have known. And he said, let's just pray for my daughter right now. Let's just pray. It's been 2 years. That lady initiated it, and they prayed for about 30 minutes or so, and they just were broken about it. And he said it was like he said, if you've ever heard a woman in labor and she's crying and she's emotional and sometimes loud and all that. He said, that's what it sounded like. Everybody just emotional and praying for my daughter. He said, 32 hours later, I was upstairs shaving and getting ready, and 32 hours later, his wife yells for him to come up there or come downstairs, and she kind of met him halfway, and she said, Chrissy, it's his daughter's name. She goes, Chrissy's in the living room. She's down here. And he said, really? So he goes down there and talks, and here's what first thing Chrissy said to him is, who's been praying for me? She said, who's been praying for me? And he said, well, on Tuesday nights, we've been praying. I've been praying, but on Tuesday nights, we had special prayer for you. She goes, it was Tuesday night, and she couldn't sleep, and then she fell asleep and had a dream, and she was under great conviction. She said, I had to come over here, and she got right with God. And he said, today, she's a pastor's wife in the Midwest somewhere, I don't know where, and she got right with God. But he said, you know what? It was prayer that changed her. When we got serious about prayer, 32 hours later, she was done. How's your prayer life? If I were to say to you right now, when's the last time you saw answered prayer, what would you say? The next story I'm going to share is a personal one, and I'm going to share it. I'm hesitant because anytime you share a personal story, it almost makes you look like you're the best. You're like, you've got this down. I'm going to be honest with you, I don't have this down. But I want to share this for the praise of God. This Tuesday, I came over here at night like I often do. It was probably about 11 o'clock, 10 o'clock at night, I don't know. And I walk around this church in a figure eight and I pray. And I was over here, right in front of the sound booth, and I was walking up through here, and God put on my heart to pray for something that there was three things that, I'm going to be honest with you, they were more want than they are need. It was just a want. But God had put them on my heart, and it totaled $130. And so I thought, well, it's a want, not really a need, but it's something I really want to do, but it's more of a want than a need. But God put on my heart to pray about it. And so we had just went to a conference, Brother Albert and Tim and I, Brother David Gibbs, who's an amazing preacher, he preached about praying specifically. Be specific. Don't pray general all the time. We say, bless this family or bless this missionary. He says, pray specific. How do you want them to bless him? And so I was thinking about that. And so I thought about those three things. And so I just prayed specifically. I said, God, I totaled them up. I said, that's going to be $130 for these three things. And I said, God, it's more of a want than it is a need. But it's something I really desire, because I think it's going to, I won't give all the details of it. I said, but Lord, it's $130, and we don't have $130. So I said, God, I'm just asking you for $130. Now, I don't do this very often. Man, I'm bad at it. I don't pray specifically for things like I should, and God convicted me, so I'm like, I'm going to do it. I prayed specifically for $130. So that was Tuesday. On Wednesday, just going through the day, and my wife brought up that thing to me, and I said, you know, I just want you to know I prayed for that, those three things. I prayed for $130. She went, okay, fine. Came to church Wednesday, before the service, something had happened. I took a look, and I I got an envelope and I thought, man, here it is. I was so confident God was going to answer this. I thought, man, this envelope's going to have $130 in it. I just know it is. And I opened it up and it didn't have $130 in it. I thought, all right, well, Lord, we're still waiting. And I still was kind of thinking about praying, but I came and taught a lesson on Jehoshaphat on prayer. And one of my favorite lessons on prayer. Now I'm trying to give it right now, but I taught on prayer. So Wednesday night afterwards, my wife's talking for a while, and I'm talking for a while, and we leave, and we're going back, and we're kind of, I don't remember if we were walking together and talking, and she opened the mail, got the mail, and we walked inside, and we're just talking, and she was opening up the mail as we were talking there, and then as she opened up, she goes, "You're not going to believe what this is." I said, "Okay, what is it?" She goes, "You're not going to believe what this is." Well, now at this point, I'm thinking, okay, it's the answer. So I said, "Well, it's probably a $130 check," because I mean, I wanted it exactly on, is what I was thinking. It's probably $130. She goes, "No, it's $500. And she did, and I went, "What?" And she started crying. I was kind of crying. I said, "Who's it from?" And she named the person it's from somewhere else. And I said, "Well, is there a note or does it say anything?" She goes, "No, it doesn't say anything. It's just a check." So I said, "Well, give me the phone." I went and called the person, and I said, "What?" I said, "Why did you, I mean, I'm thankful, first of all, thank you. I didn't want to come like, why did you send this? But I said, thank you for the check." And then I said, "But what moved you to do it?" And here's what he said. He said, "On Monday," and if you look at the check, it's written on Monday. He said, "On Monday, God just put on my heart that I need to give this to you." He said, "I helped this person out some, and I've helped this person some, and God just put on my heart Monday, I need to help you out. So I wrote this check, and I hope it helps." Boy, I was crying on the phone. I said, I just was praying for specifically $130. And when I preached on Jehoshaphat on Wednesday night, at the end of the message, I got to a point, and I'd never studied this, to be honest with you. So some of you on Wednesday night may have thought, "Hey, he planned that." I had no idea I was going to say that. But I was studying it, and Jehoshaphat, when God answered his prayer, not only did God answer a specific prayer by killing his enemies, but then God gave him above and beyond. That took 3 days. They were getting all the spoil from that battle. And I was thinking there when I was talking to that person on the phone, I thought, you know what? God didn't give me 130. He gave me above that. He gave me extra spoil just to say, "I'm going to reward your faith in praying and give you a little bit extra." And you know what? I haven't stopped thinking about it, crying, and sharing it with people ever since. It's not because I'm some awesome prayer person, because I'm going to tell you this, if you stay with me, I'm not an awesome prayer person, though I want to be and I'm striving for it. I'm going to say this, I believe it's because God wants to answer prayer. I think he does. And God sees our needs. God sees our wants. And God sees if we're specific and praying by faith. I'm not saying everybody leave here today and go pray for $500. You may not need it or want it. But I'm just saying when God puts a desire on your heart, pray specifically by faith and watch God move. He had his disciples here that day. He didn't curse the fig tree because he was in his flesh. He cursed it because he was going to teach them a lesson. The lesson was basically this: have faith in God. And if you and I are going to live, if we're going to be as effective in the Christian life as God wants us to be, and we're going to make a difference for Jesus Christ like God wants us to, we've got to have and exercise faith. Faith that moves us to pray so that we can see the mighty hand of God. Not so that we can sit back and say, "Hey, look what I've done," but so that we can point all the glory to him. That's what it's all about. How's your faith? Let's bow our heads for a second, close our eyes, have the ladies come to the instrument.